Good morning and welcome to all those who've come. We're so glad to see you here with us today. Welcome to family and friends who are joining us as we live stream on Facebook. We're glad to be in the house one more time. Come on, bless the Lord in this place. If this is your first time joining us, we are grateful to God to have you with us. My name is Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Once again, please, and if you didn't feel welcome, make sure I'm the first one that you let know if you're here today. But we are grateful to God for another opportunity to come and worship and lift up the name of Jesus and to learn from his word. Amen? All right, at this time, we're going to have fifth grade and below. If you're in the fifth grade or below, you can head to the back, and those who are serving back there, fifth grade and below. While they are getting themselves ready, those of you who are in here, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter. If you've been with us the last 3 weeks, Peter is right before 1 John. 1 and 2 Peter is right before 1 John, so we'll be in 1 Peter. First Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, we'll look at those first three verses there. Don't get your hopes up. Still might be a long day. Three verses. I'm going to try my best not to keep you guys too long today. Amen. So, we spent the last 3 weeks, rather, in the Apostle John's first letter or epistle that we have in our Bibles as 1 John. And during our time in 1 John, we looked and we talked about how a person can know if they truly belong to God. I believe God, through the Apostle John, has told us that there are basically three areas in a professed believer's life that is evidence or assurance of them knowing God. And first was the evidence of obedience. We have come to know him if we keep his commands. Secondly was the evidence of love. Because God the Father first loved us, we now are to love one another. Amen? Then last week, the third area or test we looked at was the evidence of our faith. We noted that what a person believes matters. Because not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. You can't believe everyone. John told us to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And now the emphasis last week was on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So unless a person accepts that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who being in very nature God, did not consider himself equal with God, something to be used to his own advantage, that he is the Christ, God's anointed one, chosen to be the Savior of the world. And how would he do it? He would come in the flesh. Rather, he came in the flesh. John writes in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says every spirit of a person or every person that does not confess or acknowledge that is not from God. So every genuine believer will have those three characteristics manifested in their lives: obedience, love for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and a proper understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done as the Messiah. John says if all three are not present, that person is a liar and the truth is not in them. And the reason that all three must be present, if you are a professed believer, the reason that all three of those characteristics must be present in your life is because that is the proof that God is at work in you. Because he has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Today I want to direct your attention again to 1 Peter chapter 2, those first three verses there. And I want you to see how does that connect to what we've been talking about the last three weeks. If you have it, I'm going to ask for those who are able, stand on your feet with me. Let me just read these three short verses in your hearing, have a short word of prayer, and we'll talk about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, reading from the New International Version, the Bible reads this way. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Our title for today is Craving for the Word. I know your handout says craving the Word, but we want to put that preposition out. Craving for the Word. Let me pray, and then you can have your seats. Father, thank you again for the appointed hour, for this privilege and honor that is ours, not only to be in your presence, but hopefully in our hearts we're growing and understanding clearer and clearer each day, but to have this precious moment to sit beneath your word, God. I pray now for your word to go forth in a mighty way, God, accomplishing all that you have willed for it to accomplish in the hearts of men. Thank you for this hour, God. To you be glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Craving for the word. About a month ago, Minister Paul Hansen had us looking right here in this very letter in 1 Peter, but he was in chapter 1 in his message entitled, Be Holy, for I Am Holy. And if you remember, or if you recall, when Minister Hansen spoke to us that day, he informed us that Peter's original audience or recipients, if you will, of this letter were the Jews of the diaspora. Those Jews who had been exiled during the Babylonian invasion and who were now scattered throughout certain provinces or regions in the Roman Empire. But these are Christians who had now become Jewish Christians. Peter calls them in chapter 1 God's chosen or God's elect. But if you recall, Minister Hansen went on to make a very important point that Peter's letter is not just to Jewish Christians. But if one were to read this entire letter in its context, you will find that Peter's letter is meant for the Gentile Christian as well. So even though the letter begins addressing Jews of the diaspora, it's meant for all Christians when you come to this letter. And now to show us how this connects to the message we looked at last week, again, now remember last week's emphasis was on what we believe about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing. This is what Paul writes to the Romans. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the word about Christ. A person hears the gospel message, that is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. His death for the payment of our sins, his burial, and his resurrection from the grave just as he said he would, which is the evidence that he is who he say he is. Any person that places his or her complete confidence, complete trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin is declared righteous before God by their faith. This is what, by their faith in Jesus Christ, this is what it means to be born again. And that's exactly what Peter is addressing here in these first three verses of chapter 2. What we are to do now because we are born again. It's going to be important for you to make the note that in the latter part of chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, go back and read it in your spare time, but Peter has been emphasizing the supernatural origin of the scriptures. He calls the word of God imperishable, the living and enduring word of God. And that's so crucially, Lane, because this is the center, this is the heart of all what God is doing. It is God's intention to work through his word. This is what the church is supposed to be about. Paul writes to Timothy and says the church is to be the pillar in support of the truth. Yes, I understand that men wrote the Bible. I understand that. But the words are from God, and the recording of these words were under the direction of God. In his second letter, we're in 1 Peter. If you were to take the time to go over to 2 Peter, you don't have to do that now, but in chapter 1, in verse 21, Peter says that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Or in your NIV, to say they were carried, though they were human beings, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. So, and then when Paul writes to Timothy, what does he say? All scripture, all of it, is God-breathed and it's profitable or useful. That's what that means. So the word of God is the context, and the emphasis that Peter is addressing here is what he says at the end of chapter 1, what we're going to be looking at in chapter 2, though. If you have your Bibles, for those who have their Bibles open, look back at chapter 1 with me. I want you to see it for yourself. If you don't have your Bible open, I'm encouraging you to start doing so. Pray for me, Eli. But make the time and go back and look at it if you didn't bring your Bibles with you. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 23, it says this. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but imperishable. And what is he talking about? Through the living and enduring word of God. Then in verse 24, he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah about what this eternal word is. He says, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall away. But look at what he says about the word. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And then he concludes verse 25 with these words. And this is the word that was preached to you. So catch this now. God's power of salvation, it resides in his word. And now recognizing that as the church, we've got to be careful. We ought to be prepared because the attacks of the devil will focus on the word. And because of his craftiness, because of how subtle he is, he begins to move into the church and move us away, Dale, from the serious consideration of the word, from the teaching of it, and in the studying of the word. The devil would do anything and everything to divert us from the simplicity of that. And I say that because look at how chapter 2 opens up with the word, therefore. God's purpose is to bring about salvation centered in his word, but it doesn't stop right there. God doesn't just stop right there. His intention is for our growth and development, and that also focuses in the word that he has revealed. So when you consider how chapter 1 ends, this is the word that was preached to you, the word of Lord that endures forever, the word that brought you your salvation. Peter is now going to give a command in these first three verses of chapter 2 of us to be craving for that word. You are born again through the living, enduring word of God. So when you come to chapter 2, you're supposed to crave this pure, he calls it spiritual milk because of the analogy that he uses. But he still is talking about the word that you may grow up. We're born into God's family through the word. And now we're supposed to, and I'm still going to deal with it in consecutive order, but now we're supposed to have this intense appetite for the word of God, which is our spiritual food for us to grow. Amen. This is the flow that he's talking about here. He's going to pick up that command when we get to verse 2, but he starts out in verse 1 by saying the things that will hinder or prevent our growth and development for this intense appetite for God's word. And he's going to build on that as he talks about our growth. So look at verse 1 again. Therefore, rid yourselves. Now, the word rid here, before we look at these things that he's going to tell us to rid ourselves, the word rid here, and we've looked at this word actually before, it means putting aside, like taking things off. When we talked about clothes, things, you're supposed to put aside or rid yourselves of things that are characteristic of your old life. that the sinful conduct or the sinful practices that you had before coming to Christ. Rid yourselves of that. That's what he's going to talk about. Those things that must be cast away. Now, he's writing to believers, writing to those who've been born again, but we all know it. If you're in here, you've been born again, if you're honest and transparent, we know that there are certain things when we come to Christ that is not of him, that's still in our life. It's certain things that we're drawn to even. But Peter here in other places in the scripture tells us we've got to rid ourselves of that. And what we need to understand here is that if you continue in those things, you'll find that your appetite or your desire for the word of God is going to dwindle. It's going to decline if you continue in those things. So Peter says, therefore, because this is the word that was preached to you, because you have been born again of the enduring word of God, rid yourselves, put aside, get rid of, and now he begins a list of those things that he wants you to put aside. Put aside, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. Notice the repetition of the word all there. And even though he uses it twice here, three times in the NASB, because right there where ours says, and slander of every kind, in the NASB it says all slander, but the word all is really applied to everything that he's listing here. All malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. There are, and the point is, there are no exceptions here. And hit this. He's going to deal with things or sins, that's what they are, sins that are often tolerated. He's not going to focus primarily on what we would consider the major sins, you know, murder or sexual immorality, these kinds of sins. The sins he's dealing with, this malice and slander or those types of things like that, these kinds of examples that he's going to bring to the forefront, he's going to talk about those things that we don't make necessarily say it's a big deal. The sin he's dealing with, first one he says, all malice there. Now, malice, that could include every kind of sin, but because of the things that he's going to bring behind that, he lets us know what he's really focusing on. Malice here is the most general word for evil or wickedness. In other words, all kinds of evil has to go. That's the point. It has to be rid of. It has to be put aside because in our new life in Christ, as those who are born again, these are the kinds of things that was part of your old life. They will be a hindrance to your growth and your development. And your, my kids get at me because I be saying maturity. They say, no, it's mature. You can say, hey, it depends on where you're at in the world. But it will hinder your maturity in Christ. And now he's going to give you examples of these kinds of evil or malice. That's what he uses, that he's talking about. All malice and all deceit. There are deceit here. We're familiar with this word deceit. It's falsehood. It's trickery. It's a word that's used when of people that's harmful to others. That's the focal point of the meaning of the word. Here's what a couple of writers say about it. It indicates speaking or acting with ulterior motives, usually base motives, anything less than speaking the full and honest truth from the heart. Another one says this, it is selfish, two-faced attitude that deceives and hurts others for personal gain. It is one of those evil sins. It's one of those malices, if you will, that Jesus says comes out of a depraved heart. Make the note and look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Don't turn there, but make the note. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, listen to it, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, listen, here's our two words, malice, deceit. So Jesus uses both of our words there. It is a corruption of the old heart. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 17, and most of us are very familiar with it. We quote it a lot. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And that's why there needs to be a cleansing within. And now when we have been cleansed within, we got to be careful to rid ourselves of all that was associated with the old heart. We've been born again. We've been made new in Christ, right? And certain of these things are like old clothes that we want to keep. You continue to tolerate it and you just continue to practice those things. But as a born-again believer, you're supposed to rid yourselves of those things. Rid yourselves of all malice, all kinds of evil. And now he's being a little more specific with what he's focusing on, those things that are tolerated. That includes deceitful, being deceitful. And the next thing he says, hypocrisy. We get the word hypocrite from this word. And it's close to deceit because the hypocrite comes from the actors who put on masks and pretend to be someone else. So it becomes a word that depicts those people who are deceitful. You're wearing a mask. You're pretending to be someone you're not. It is the person who conceals their real motives. They may act like your friend, right? But they're not truly your friend. We even saw this in 1 John. It talked about how the unbeliever, it will start the surface, but under the surface of it, it's antagonizing them. That you're trying to live righteous lives and be holy. You got to be careful because these type of people, their heart is not with you. That's the kind of person he's talking about. The words that they express are different from how they truly feel. Matter of fact, look back up in verse 22 of chapter 1. If it's on the same page as yours, you may have to flip back one. But look at verse 22. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, look, so that you have a sincere love for one another. That word sincere there, it's the same word as we have for hypocrite, but it's the negative on the front of it. It's saying so that you, because now you have an unhypocritical love for one another. This is not a put-on type of love. It's not a pretend love. Now that you have purified yourself, you have an unhypocritical type of love. So you got to rid yourselves of being hypocrites. This is a genuine from the heart love. And that's what we even talked about that a couple of weeks ago from 1 John. The evidence of love in the life of a professed believer towards his or her brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not to be hypocritical. A hypocrite should not be a characteristic of a believer. Peter says, rid yourselves or rid ourselves of hypocrisy. Lane, I can't just put my arm around people and talk and act like everything's all good, but in my heart, I'm not with them. I'm thinking differently about you. I'm pretending. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy. You're not taking away from the context. You're not adding to it when you say all hypocrisy. All envy, now envy. An envious person is that person that's always frustrated and upset and angry when someone else is doing well and they don't think that they are, or this person rather, should be doing better than them. You know, I think I should have got the credit for that, not them. I'm envious of them. Well, why they so well thought of and not me? That type of, why do they get honored and I don't get honored in that kind of a thing? That's envy. As a matter of fact, the interesting thing about this, when you look up this word, it's actually in the plural. So it's envies. That's it. It just comes out in a variety of ways. It's actually one of the works of the flesh that you find in Galatians chapter 5. So you see, it goes along with hypocrisy and deceit, envy, it's a condition of the heart that we sometimes mask. You know, I'm happy for you, but you're really not. You're pretending. You're being a hypocrite. So you can see it. You're being deceitful. So Peter is dealing under the direction of the Spirit here now with the kinds of sins that may be hidden by a good front. That's what the young folks say. You're putting on a front. A good mask. And all these things, and then he comes down and says, and slander of every kind. And so now, slander of every kind, this is actually the outworking, if you will, the outworking of envy, hypocrisy, deceit, and slander. So now it's actually expressed. Because now you're tearing down people to make yourself look better. And you know, the Pharisees, they were really good at that. Pharisees would do that. They can point out the sins of other people to make themselves look better and feel better. Make themselves look like they were more righteous than everybody else, right? Oh, I thank you, Lord. I'm not like that sinner over there. You know, that's the idea here. But it denotes speech that the way they describe it, it runs down on a person. It attacks the characters of others, is what one commentator wrote. And what happens is this usually takes place behind a person's back. Now, that might have been true back then. Nowadays, with social media, we got an explosion of it. They don't care. It ain't behind your back. They just blast it right on social media, and it could be a lie. They don't care. They'll put it out there. But it's up to us. We have to be careful to not allow our eyes and our ears to become their garbage cans. So, now that you have purified yourselves, now there's a sincere love. It's an unhypocritical love that you got for each other. Having been born again by this imperishable seed, the enduring word of God, the word that was preached to you, get rid of things that were characterized in your old life. Not just those things that you consider major sins, but even some of this stuff that is tolerated today. Rid yourselves of all kinds of evil, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all kinds of slander. And this is what you ought to do. This is the command. What does he say in verse 2? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So being born again, he says, we're like newborn babies. And now that he says, you are to crave pure spiritual milk. And you got to be careful here. Stay in the context, because some people think it's a down thing. It's a negative thing because he's not saying meat here versus that. No, he's just you got to stay in the context. He's using it from the analogy of being born again, and you're supposed to learn something about how you are to be from the baby analogy. It's as simple as that. So it's not disparaging in any way to say, crave pure spiritual milk. I'm saying that for the person here. Well, I'm on meat. I hope it's true. But I don't know that to be true. But the context, obviously, you have been born into God's family, and the nourishment for your new life in Christ, this pure spiritual milk, he's obviously, because of the context that I keep reiterating to you, he's talking about the word. You've been born again of the enduring word. So when he says, right here, crave that pure spiritual milk, he's talking about the word of God here. The pure, unadulterated milk is the word of God here. And I like the way the NASB says it. It doesn't just say right here where it says, like, you know, crave it. It says long for. And that's a very intense word there. It's a strong word. It pictures intensity of desire. Because what happens when babies get hungry? What happens? They have an intense desire, right? It overrules everything in that moment, right? And guess what? They make that desire known vocally, right? And that's why we're glad we got a nursery in the back and they back there and they not in here, right? But no. We get that though. We understand that though. What he's saying here is our appetite for the word of God ought to be so intense and not cool down. I've been a believer for a long time, Mike. That doesn't matter. It ought to still grow. Now that I'm a man and no longer a baby, I still get hungry. Oh, I've been a believer for many years, Lane. I've been in the word for a long time. I don't need a word like them new Christians do. That's not true. There's never a point. There's never a point where the human don't need food. And now we're talking about, spiritually speaking, being born again, and we're talking about from the spirit side. There's never a time as a believer that you should not be desiring the word of God. The psalmist, one of those psalms that I really love, and it's in songs, and many of you love it too. Psalms is great. Psalm 42 says, as the deer longs for the water brook, talking about that craving there, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Now, I need you to understand something here. Like newborn babies here, so being born again, we're like newborn babies. The word crave here, long for, this pure milk. And I love the way that he uses pure here, because it's the opposite of the word deceit. It's pure, meaning it's not mixed. It is as it should be. For the word of God to be effective in the life of the believer, it has to be pure, unadulterated. And this is crucial. And I'm just using you as an example right now. You're not going to give NAMI 99% pure milk and 10% impurity. You're not going to do that. If you knew something was wrong with 10% of it, you wouldn't give it to them. Because nowadays, here's the cleverness of the devil. Eat the meat and spit out the bone. I don't think no bones in here. This is all meat or milk, whichever analogy you're using. His doesn't come mixed. It's not adulterated. It's pure. Because the devil, and you got to know this. And the reason he's saying that, because Christians think, yeah, you know, I go to church and my pastor, for the most part, he speaks some truth, but it's some good things in there. No, the reason he's stressing the pure spiritual milk is to be the opposite of that deceit thing, because y'all got to understand the devil is good at quoting scripture. He can quote verbatim Genesis to Revelation. But he misuses it, right? He twists it. He distorts it. He showed us that from the very beginning in the garden. But we need the pure spiritual milk, the pure unadulterated milk, or the word of God. The same word that brought us our salvation is the same word that is to now nourish us, that enables us to grow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, I love what Paul says. We're not like many peddling the word of God. And that word peddling there is indicated of those who would make adjustments in their products so that they could make more on their sales. So they might corrupt it to make more money. And we certainly see that even in the church today. They would like water down wine and stuff like that so they could get more out of it. We see that today too. But we're not peddling God's word. I can't get up here and make adjustments with it so it'll be more pleasing to what the people want. I can't do that. And this is a good test for us. You need to ask yourself, if you are in here and you're a professed Christian, do I really still have a passionate craving for the word of God? Or is it dwindling? Now, I know some of you are going to be mad at me for saying this, but Bible study is a good indicator, too. Just saying. No, seriously. Seriously, seriously. I get it. we have our what we call everyday things that we do in our lives and stuff like that. But which is going to, what I'm about to say is going to lead us to this last verse here. But when you truly have tasted, when you really understand what God has done for you, and you give yourself to him and you commit yourself to him, there is this longing and desire that he gives you for him in the things of God. And you, and your food, if you will, is his word. And you need to examine yourselves and see if there is a craving for the word of God. Because when he says there in verse 3, well, let's do that. The point, the purpose of it is, and back in verse 2, so that you may grow up in your salvation. Some people that just has this thought that, you know, it's just come to Jesus and then you just wait till he returns. No, you ought to be growing daily. And you can't do that apart from the word of God. You can't. So you can grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, and this is assuming the reality here. He's not necessarily trying to cast doubt. If you have, the NASB said, tasted the kindness of the Lord. But he's saying this is for those who claim they know God, those who have claimed to, you have partaken of God. You know that we have believed in him. We have experienced his salvation. That this is just the beginning. And I have been saved from the preaching and teaching of the word about Christ. But even though, and that may have taken place years ago, but I haven't scratched the surface of the depths of the knowledge and the richness of what the word presents. Every time. And this isn't an arrogant thing. I'm just using it because it's coming to mind right now. Elaine can tell you. Just this. I was just so excited going back through the Gospels again, and I'm looking at the trilogies, and I'm waking up, and just to give you an idea how excited I'm telling Elaine, hey, I got to get to the church by 8, the trial going to start. All I'm talking about is I'm going back to read where I left off. I'm ready. It's exciting. And I've been reading this book a long time, and I go back, Mike, and it's like, man, I missed it. Or it opened up even more, and it's like, wow. It impresses on me in a greater way, in a deeper way. So, the word for us today, in light of we've been challenged over the past 3 weeks, it's not just about what you say. There should be concrete evidence in your life if God is your father. And as a good father, he's already provided. What kind of father would I be if I got a baby and don't provide for that baby, the food for it, the nourishment? God, being the good father that he is, has provided for us the nourishment that we need that we might grow up in Christ. That is the word of God. And it's not just the word. It's the pure, unadulterated. It's the pure spiritual milk of God. It's not tainted in any way. It says, now, there are some things that can hinder you from growing. It'll hinder even your appetite for the word of God. What would those things be? Holding on to things from that's characterized your old life. You got to rid yourselves of that. And there needs to be a craving for, a desire. I love that he didn't say, hey, make sure you're getting some milk. No, there needs to be a craving for it so that you can grow up in your salvation, assuming that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, thank you once again for your word, God. For the grace that you provided us in Christ. In a marvelous, in a supernatural way, God, the message of Christ is a message of power, God. It can do what no power on earth can do. It is your power to bring about salvation of a lost soul, God. And then, God, your same word continues to be nourishment for us, food that enables us to grow and mature. You truly are a wonder, God. And you've given us everything we need that we can grow and know you better, to have this depth of intimacy in our relationship with you that continues to grow until our Savior returns. And I pray now for those under the sound of my voice, God, that we have a craving that grows for your word, that doesn't dwindle or diminish over time, but only increases, God, as we walk with you from not only this day, but in the days to come, God. So thank you for our time in your word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you just play something very soft for us and give you an opportunity. For those who are able, why don't you stand on your feet? God's desire is for his children to grow. Every time money comes over to the house with none, we be like, God, that girl don't got bigger. She's growing. It ought to be evident when you get around people that you're growing in Christ. If the word of God has resonated with you, we give you an opportunity. You can come to my left, your right, and kneel and have a word of prayer between you and God. Or maybe you want someone to pray for you and with you. You can come to my right, your left, and we'll have someone come pray with you. I got those who are coming to my right, left, those who, if you don't mind, come and pray with them. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. be seated.
The word,
yes, I have to admit, maybe because of the calling on my life, there is a desire there as well. But even before the calling, the word never gets boring to me. It's something about it. Jesus said, it is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You need this. More than you know, you need this. And I'm encouraging you to be found faithful with what you've been reminded of in this message today. And if that's not there, then pray to God for a craving for the word. Amen. And challenge, thank you guys so much. Love you guys. Grateful to see all of you who've come. Again, thank you for those who joined us online. Were there any announcements, Tucker, before I... Okay. All right, but once again, we are grateful to God for this opportunity. Let me pray for us one last time, and you can enjoy the rest of your evening. Make some time for the word. So most of us finna go home and eat, or go somewhere and eat soon as we leave out of here. Physical food. Don't forget the spirit, man. Amen. Father, thank you again. We are grateful, 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 God, for who you are and all that you do, God. God, you are a wonder beyond all wonders, God. So amazing, God. Just our finite minds cannot fathom all of who and all of who you are, God. And so I just thank you now for all those who've come, God. Thank you for challenging us by way of your word today, God. And there, as I just encourage them, God, I pray for it for them, God, that for the babies in Christ, God, or the true believers, God, I pray that you would give us a longing for or a craving for your word, God. As we prepare to leave this place, God, I pray that again that you would move on our hearts in this area, God, and that it is evident not only to us but to those around us. As we go, your favor and your blessings upon your people, I pray in Christ's name, amen. God bless you all. Enjoy your Sunday.